we come to our New Testament reading then, and it's found in the Gospel of Matthew. We're reading from chapter 6, and it's indicated on your handout that that's on page 811. But we're reading the same passages we have now for the last, I think, 5 or 6 weeks. Matthew 6, and we'll start from verse 5. Let's hear the word of God. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And before we speak further about this text, let's bow in a moment of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come into your presence, indeed with praise and worship in our mouths as we ponder the greatness, the sovereignty, the omnipotence, the power and the being of who you are. We come into your presence humbly, acknowledging that we are your creature. And as we do, Father, we are reminded of the power that is found in your word. For indeed, the preaching of your word is that which leads to eternal life. Father, we thank you that we can join together in peace in this place, study and meditate on the things of God, and to inquire into the scriptures that we might learn more of you. We pray that your servant would be full of wisdom and wise in delivering your word. We pray for each one of us that you protect us from error, from presumption, from misconstruing what your scriptures say. Lead us, we pray, ever onwards towards that eternal state to which you bring us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we focused over the last few weeks in looking at the disciples' prayer, or the Lord's Prayer, as you may be more familiar, as it's found in Matthew chapter 6. And of course we know that it's almost written word for word in Luke chapter 11 as well. It's been a rewarding exercise because we dig deeply into the text. We've been going slowly and we're striving to learn something of the mind of God, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he, of course, was teaching his disciples, and therefore us, concerning this matter of prayer. And with hearts that were once hardened against the God of love and compassion, we too, we need the instruction, we need guidance, we need simple teaching in this matter of how we should approach God. See, it doesn't matter our circumstances of how we were drawn into God's family. Some of us may have come from disparate backgrounds, a profligate lifestyle. Others might have been raised in a covenant family and barely can remember a day when there was no faith in Christ. Each one of us here is taught concerning the method, the content, the approach. That we're commanded to be routinely found in prayer too. Jesus is teaching us here on the how, what the content looks like, and what the state of our heart should be as we're praying. Yeah, but we're also commanded elsewhere to be routinely found in prayer. Now, Paul puts this in Philippians chapter 4, and you'd be familiar with these verses. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Elsewhere he writes, "Pray without ceasing." Prayer is an integral part of our relationship with God. In that covenant, saved relationship, prayer is our routine means of communication with God. And we see there's an overarching need for prayer in everything. And as we pray, we're to make our requests known to God. Now, when we study what the Lord Jesus teaches, we learn about the nature of the requests. And that's the essence of what Jesus is teaching. In 65 or 70 words, he captures a grand panorama. He captures more than 1,000 words. He paints a picture of prayer, yeah, as to how we approach God and how we present our requests. And he's giving us this model, this template, and it answers not only to ideas about structure and method and approach, but the very nature of the prayer, the requests that we make. We know that because there are two main parts in this prayer. We have at the beginning the salutation, Our Father in Heaven, but then we find, well, I don't like to use the word list, but let's use the word list. We find then a list of 6 requests, one after each other. Now, some say there's 7. I'm going to ignore that debate and simply say that we have 6 requests, and they're broken up into 2 different tables. Table 1. The first petition is, "Hallowed be your name on earth as it is in heaven." Now, I add that on because last week we saw that from the Greek and even the English, "on earth as it is in heaven" applies to all 3 of these first petitions. The second petition is, "May your kingdom come." The third petition is, "May your will be done." And that's the first table containing 3 distinct petitions, requests that we're making towards God himself. They concern God himself. They're prayed with a view to promoting the furtherance of God's causes, to hallow his name, to bring his kingdom, and to cover all of the earth. Might his will be done. And as we do, as we pray these things, and we've seen this in the teaching that we've had, as we pray these things, we're not actually changing God's mind, for he's a sovereign God, and he has decreed the way history shall unfold. What's actually happening here is, as we grapple with the idea of "may your kingdom come," we're the ones that are being changed. We're the ones that are being worked on by the Spirit of God in the renewing of our minds. You see, our thinking has to be affected, because we can't deny that our natural tendency, when we think of those first 3 requests, our natural tendency, and with a Christian, of course, this tendency should diminish over time as our minds are changed by God. But our first tendency is to hallow our own name. Yeah? But if we come to this prayer with the right spiritual motive, we'll soon enough see that our names are of little consequence. It's God's name that is holy, and it's God's name that this world must hallow. Likewise, we expend a great deal of energy building up our own empires. But in the heavenly economy, these things are of very little value, aren't they? They all burn away and disappear. It's God's kingdom that we should be underneath it all, overarching our whole worldview. It's God's kingdom that we should most desire. We should be therefore praying for the Spirit of God to increase that desire in our hearts and minds. And of course we know how much we want our own will to be done. We only have to look at our children when they're growing up and think about ourselves. And though we're adults now, we can put up a facade and a veneer to make these things less obvious, yet it's plain to see how easily we're offended when someone interrupts our plans and they impose their will over the top of ours. So even as we come to that third petition, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we'll fail the sincerity test unless we're prepared to put God's will over ours. Now, if we utter those words thinking, "Yeah, okay, it's all good, but really my will is important," you're not praying to God. You've dropped the ball. As we saw last week, that means pursuing holiness and righteousness. It means loving God with all of our being. It means loving our neighbour as ourselves, so that we seek the promotion of holiness in our brothers and sisters. That's why you often find us, we're praying that we see Christ more fully formed in each one of us. Yeah? We're not always just internally self-focused in prayer. We need to be praying for one another, for our pastors, for the ministers of the church in this state, for the word of God to go forth so that holiness becomes important. It's an imperative to the Christian life. Now, in addition to those things, we've seen, I introduced you to that, the well-known acronym. We've seen how adoration that acts, ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving and supplication. We see that coming out in this prayer that the Lord's giving us. In the first table, we've just looked at it, there's ample room in there for adoring and adoration and thanksgiving for what God has done. Yeah? If we're praying for his kingdom to come, we're saying, thank you, God, for being a wonderful God. And we want to participate and we adore you as our Saviour. So there's plenty of room for an adoration and thanksgiving in the first table. But today we'll see, soon enough, that we're going to be more focusing on supplication and also on confession. So that explains something of the meaning in the first and second and third petitions, as we find them in the first table. Now we come to the second table. And there are once again three distinct petitions. So the fourth petition in this prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. And of course that is at the heart of today's sermon. The fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we've forgiven our debtors. That is our sins as we've forgiven those who've sinned against us. Confession coming through there. And the sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So those are the second table of three petitions, the fourth and the fifth and the sixth. And it's clear that the focus has shifted, hasn't it? It shifted away from the heavens and towards God, and now it's to something of ourselves. It's down, it's earth-based. It's earthy indeed. I titled this particular sermon today, Christian Realism, or Jesus Was a Realist. Yeah? And he's teaching us in this prayer that we need to be mindful of our physical and our personal spiritual circumstances. It's quite fitting, of course. But notice that he's teaching us in the correct order. We first greet him as our Father, acknowledging that intimate filial love. Then we declare that he's in heaven, and that's important to remember that he's in heaven and we're not. He's all-powerful, sovereign, and perfect and holy, and we're not. And then having announced ourselves, Jesus teaches us to bow in adoration and praise. You know, in those first three petitions, we're rendering praise and adoration to God. And now we're becoming needful. We're looking at the things that are needful for ourselves. So first we praise and adore God. Then we look to our own needs. At the start we exalt and extol his names and virtues. Then our minds are brought down to our present realities. Now let's not overlook the order within the second table itself. I know this all sounds rather pragmatic, but it's actually quite interesting and it's quite meaningful in its own right. The fourth petition, it may even seem a bit strange to us, doesn't it? We've been engaging with God at this grand transcendent level. May your name be proclaimed and declared and upheld throughout the earth, and might your kingdom come, and let it be as soon as you are ready for that to become a part of our lives. And may your will be done. May the whole earth stand before you, seeking holiness. And now we're praying for bread. It seems a little odd. It's quite a radical shift, isn't it? Now we're praying for what we need to eat. And of course, at first glance, it seems a little strange. But in the fourth and the fifth and sixth petitions, we see that Jesus teaches that we first, having addressed God in that grand language, he's now teaching us that we need to first attend to our physical needs, that which is necessary for survival. If we don't eat, chances are we'll die fairly quickly, is what that amounts to in plain terms. Yeah? So Jesus directs our attention to the basic needs that we have, food and shelter and clothing. And indeed elsewhere in the scriptures, those are the three things that there is God's attendant promise to take care of in our lives. Nothing else, not cars, not farms, not anything. Yeah, he does. There are some assurances that he will look after us in those three essential needs. And when we're done with thinking about those essentials, then we must attend to our souls. And in the fifth and the sixth petition, we beg for God's forgiveness. Yeah, we confess before him our sin. And then we look at the matter of our day-to-day struggle, the battle with the flesh and being drawn away into those trials and testings and we're really praying there that God not let us stumble. Yeah, we know that he's going to test and bring trials to us, but we're really praying that we don't stumble. So return to this fourth petition then. Just before, I want to open out five different concepts here, but before we do, give us this day our daily bread. There's that word daily. It only appears once in the whole of the Bible, in the New Testament, and it occurs within this Matthew 6 and of Luke 11, this Lord's Prayer. Yeah? Give us this day our daily bread. And it's an odd word. There's no clear-cut translation because, see, other words, if they're used 10 or 15 times, we can look at different parts of the Bible and we can collectively define a meaning for it. It becomes the meaning, but it doesn't in this case because it only has one use. Hendrickson explains it, I think, as to how it's best understood. Give us this day that which is necessary for the current day's needs. That's what that petition is actually saying. So if it's uttered in the morning, we're praying for our needs to be met that day. If it's uttered in the evening, we're praying for tomorrow. And let's not forget that there are a great many people who genuinely must pray this morning and night. Yeah, we live in a world where they've put additives in our bread. It lasts in the fridge for 2 weeks. It lasts in the box for a week or whatever it is. Yeah, it's lost its flavour. Yeah, but back in the time when this was written, think about the manna in the desert. Yeah, they collected it and then it was dead. The next morning you get up and it's rotten. You only collect it once a day. And that's something like bread in this time. A couple of days and it was gone. So they were mindful of the need to pray each day for their sustenance. And it meant a great deal more to us. The idea of praying for bread today, we think, well, hang on, I can rip down to Coles. Yeah, $3.50 and I've got the best. So part of the meaning is lost, but let's hope that we can tease it out. So considering this fourth petition, five quick principles that I want to bring out. The first thing that Jesus does is he's teaching us moderation. He's not saying pray for Pierre Cardin and Rolls Royce. He's not saying pray for Pavlova and caviar. Now he's saying pray for that which is necessary in moderation. Yeah? He teaches us to pray for that what's needful, as opposed to that which would be considered an excess, a luxury. He teaches us to say and to pray to God, give us this day our daily bread. Yeah? So the concept of moderation is there. Bread is the staple to this very day in many parts of the world. It certainly was in the New Testament times. But it's also used figuratively here as representative of that which is necessary to sustain life. Yeah? So we know that we could live for a period of time with nothing but bread and water. Yeah, we could probably live a very long time if that was our only diet. Yeah? And that's what we're praying for. Now, for these things, Jesus teaches us that we need to pray each day. If you notice the words there, give us this day our daily bread. So we're praying that God will supply our needs today, which implies that if we get up tomorrow and don't pray, then we're not asking God to supply our needs tomorrow. So it's a daily request, like the Israelites in the wilderness, as God fed them with manna. We're to look for the heavenly storehouses each day, so that our material needs are met. The second thing Jesus teaches us here is that when we pray these words, we're expressing a trust in our Heavenly Father. This is not a repetitive pleading over and over and over, oh God, I've got nothing in the cupboard, please help me, please help me. It's not one of those pagan type prayers where we hope to convince God. We're simply showing a childlike trust. The psalmist alludes to this in Psalm 37, where he writes, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. We're not begging, we're trusting as a child that God will provide our needs. We're revealing and expressing a trust in his goodness and his mercy that he will provide for us. Father in heaven, in your mercy, give us what is needful for today's provision. Simple, childlike trust. Now we know that, of course, it's by the industry of our hands, the labour and the work that we do, or whatever means of income that we've established in our lifetimes. And we know that it's because of those things. Now, we don't walk into Coles and say, God, can you make things jump off the shelf into my shopping trolley? You know, we take money and we do things rationally. And that's how the food gets on our tables, but we are acknowledging that God is the source of all things. Yeah? He is particularly the source of all things good. Go back to James when we were studying in that book. He's the Father of lights. Yeah? And he gives to his children what is needful for them. The third concept we have there is that he's teaching us a dependency. So we establish that there is a need for moderation in how we, in what we're asking God for in terms of provision. And we seek his merciful provision with a childlike trust, knowing that he is a good God. But we're not condemning making provision for the future. Once again, it would be futile for us to grab a shopping trolley every day and get in the Coles and buy half a loaf of bread and a quarter of a kilo of this and then go back and do it every day. Yeah, it would also be futile for us to spend all that we have today and have nothing left to spend for tomorrow. So he's not here setting us up. He's not condemning provision for the future. Many have fallen into that mistake. You recall Joseph when he was 2IC in Egypt and there was that famine that was across all the land and indeed the surrounding nations as well. Did he lie on his bed and cry out to God to provide all his needs and then chill around the campfire at night with figs and dates? No. He built silos and he collected grain and he hoarded it up and he provided for the future. When you think about the writer of Proverbs, he commends to us the lessons from the ants. In Proverbs 6, we learn from the ant who prepares for its food and stores it up and consumes it in the harvest as needed. Yeah? So we even learn from the industry of ants. Jesus is not here teaching that we make no provision for the future, but rather that we're entirely dependent on God for our needs, and he condemns our anxiety for the future. Yeah, we're to come at this whole model of beseeching God to meet our daily needs with childlike trust. Not, well, I'll pray this prayer, but I'm going to worry about it all the time. Now, he's condemning anxieties about the future. And herein is one of the most common dilemmas that we have in our modern humanity, isn't it? It's so easy to become anxious. Yeah, we see something coming on the horizon, and it's clear that whatever it is, that we're going to come up a bit short somewhere, that there's going to be some stresses on us, and we might even need to cut the budget here or there, until ultimately there may even be a need to cut the food budget. Yeah, so we drop the cotties and we go to plain brand or whatever it is. And those things are sensible to do and evidence of sound stewardship. Yeah. But it's often at this point that we're now becoming anxious and we begin to ponder sometimes less than noble means of trying to make up the shortfall. We'll find ourselves laying awake at night, and we're planning and scheming and playing with all sorts of ideas, either those that are of fantasy, born in fantasy, or even some that are frightening. And then sleepless we come to the next day, and we wonder if we should even stoop to the idea of getting help in the world of therapy and books and all of those self-help type ideas, don't we? But all the while, the real trouble, it has nothing to do with any disorder or any physiological shortcoming. Our trouble is that we're anxious about the future. We've replaced a childlike trust in God with the trappings of the world in the form of anxiety. Now we're following the ways of the world. We've fallen prey to the wiles of the devil, who would rather have us spend our time in a stupor. He would rather have us look like that, rather than have us on our knees in humble, childlike expectation and confidence that God will supply our need. Praying in this way, then, give us our daily bread. It's expressive of this dependency and this confidence that we have in our great loving God. And how does this work itself out? We're speaking here of daily essentials, modest food and clothing and shelter, and this is what God has promised to us. And these are things that we are rightly praying about. But when we think on the food chain, see, if you want to see the evidence of how we, sometimes it's difficult to see how we are actually dependent on God, because we go to work or we get interest and we buy things with money. But when you look at the food chain, it's not difficult to see how the whole of humanity, in a sense, is dependent on the general state of the economy. Now, if we've got raging inflation or other problems in the economy, then your food budget's going to get knocked about. But this, it's far bigger than this. It entails the ecological and social and political and climatical elements all coming together. And being, when God said to Noah, I'm going to put my rainbow in the sky, and it's going to be a sign for all generations. And he says that the seasons will come and go, the crops and the harvests, and these things will continue to roll on. While ever I'm God of the universe, that rainbow is a sign that everything will continue in its cycles and its seasons. Yeah? There's the clearest evidence that we are entirely dependent on God. If he withdraws his promise, which he can't, then the seasons fall over, we have no grain, and we have nothing left to eat. And since he is truly sovereign, then we should be found daily praying that he'll be gracious, not just to us, and I'm going to emphasise that point after, but to our fellow man, insofar as he will sustain us by his providential influence in all these areas, and all of these elements that go together to enable our daily sustenance to come to our tables. We should be praying with a strong sense of knowing our complete dependency in his mercy and his grace. The fourth concept that I want to draw out here is that Jesus is teaching us humility. We're driven to humility when we sincerely pray these words. Our Father in grace, please provide us who are dependent on you with the necessities of life. Please give us our daily bread. We're not offering to pay for these things. We're not suggesting that we can somehow recompense God for his kindness. We're not offering to bargain with God in some way that we think that we've established, well, if I do this, then he can do that, and it's an equivalency. No. We're simply humbly asking that he provide our need. Yeah, so there's a sense of humility under this. Now, once again, there's a potential pitfall here. Where else we're told in the scriptures that we're to work by the sweat of our brows? Yeah, and where else we're told, I can't even remember, it's one of Paul's pastoral letters, that for the man who doesn't work, then he doesn't eat. So there is, we go off to work in this area or that area on Friday, we bring home the bacon, and then we use that money to purchase our daily bread. But if we pray these words in humility, we're acknowledging that not only does the food and all of the systems around that, not only that God sustains that, but that he enables us to keep our employment and our income. Yeah? So it's because of his kindness and his goodness made available to us. It's all a gift from God. Now, I did some reading around this concept over the last few days, and I won't labour the point, but I'm going to commend to you a reading in your own time. Make a note. Go home today, if you like, and read the 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Yeah, we tend to lose sight of God's grace in our lives, you know, because we're so cluttered around with Western money and affluence. And, you know, our bread, as I said before, it lasts a week or two in the fridge. And we lose sight of God's grace. Go and read Deuteronomy chapter 28. Start at verse 15. It starts like this. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God... okay. In other words, if you sin and there's no repentance, or be careful to do all of his commands and his statutes that I command you, then all of these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And the next 54 verses describe those curses. Now, we've all sinned. We've, each one of us, failed to be careful to do all of his commandments and his statutes. So those curses rightfully fall on us. And indeed, we can summarise it by saying we would be deserving of hell. But instead, yeah, and this is what's just utterly amazing about God's grace. Those 54 verses are one of the more sobering and confronting verses in the Bible, because it shows us the consequences of disobedience, and it sums up as radical judgment. That's what we truly deserve. But God in his mercy and grace and his compassion, what did he do? He surrendered the life of his own son, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Saviour. His life was forsaken. And indeed, he became the object of God's infinite wrath against our sin, so that anyone who calls on his name might not perish under that stern judgment, but rather we should have eternal life. Now, that in itself should be enough for us to raise our voices in praise to God. But it's only the beginning. There's a perfect and a complete and a whole gift in eternal life, but not only that, we're justified through faith in Christ, and God declares that the war is over. There is no longer animosity. He's at peace with us. And then he puts us into a special category. We're suddenly adopted into his family. Now, at the moment of our justification, we're adopted, and Jesus becomes, in a very real sense, our big brother. Yeah, the first fruits of us. He grants to us the Holy Spirit as our comforter in this life, to innovate and to bring us the mysteries of Jesus' love for his people, to constantly point us to Christ. And those free, unmerited gifts, they just keep flowing in volume and over the entire course of our life, and then, of course, into the next, which never ends. And then he continues, and he forbears with us in this life, forgiving us when we confess. And he provides the food on our table and the wherewithal to obtain. Let's then pray, Heavenly Father, please give us our daily bread with great humility and with gratitude. And the fifth thing I wanted to talk about is that Jesus teaches us that we rarely pray for our own personal needs. He teaches us to be generous in our thinking. Now, I draw your attention once more to the whole language of this prayer. And in particular, I want these to be burned into your minds. We need to store these things up in our heart. Let me read that prayer with emphasis once more. Our Father in heaven, Hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us for our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do you see the word I in there anywhere? Does he lapse into saying, Our Father who art in heaven, I pray? Do we see anywhere, forgive me? Now lead me. Do we see that? That's not the language that he's using here. Is it right for us to pray in our closets using I, me, and my? Of course it is. Yeah? But this is a prayer model, a template, for how we are thinking about our prayer to God. It's how we socialise ourselves into God's community. The pronouns he's using. First, we have those pronouns that are expressing prayer's direction towards God. You and your. May your kingdom come. Yeah? Second, we have, and more importantly, the pronouns which are universally and entirely plural. It is all we, our, us. And we touched on this aspect earlier on in the series, and we discovered then how it indicates and introduces a sense of community, a fellowship of the saints that exists all around the world where God's people are called together to pray with and for each other. So when we think of this Lord's Prayer, and when we think of give us this day our daily bread, this is not to be constrained to I have nothing on the table, because so does your brother or sister. Yeah? And so do I don't know how many people in this world today who genuinely have to pray this prayer out of physical want. Yeah? In this section then, Jesus is teaching us that our prayers for the physical needs in this life are to extend beyond ourselves. They're to extend to include our brothers and sisters in Christ who are scattered and exiled throughout the entire world, including Syria and Mosul, and all throughout the Middle East. There are pockets of Christianity. And those people, I can say with some confidence, pray this prayer with sincerity, earnestly. What does this... And also for our enemies and our neighbours. So what does this look like in reality? Let me put it this way. We give thanks. We have a practice. It comes out of Acts chapter somewhere, 18, I think, where Paul stood up and gave thanks for the food, and then they engaged in. When you give thanks for the meal that God has provided for you, it's likely a full meal with meat and three veg or macaroni or whatever it is that takes your fancy, salad and chicken or ham. And when you give thanks to God, does your mind ever wander to those who don't have? When we pray that God will meet our needs, do we reflect on those who go to sleep not knowing about tomorrow? That has to be a part of this prayer, doesn't it? Give us our daily bread. Is there a neighbour? Someone downtown. You know that they're doing it tough. Does it matter? Does it even matter? See, we get a bit tetchy with this. And I know that I've been very guilty of this in the past, because I tend to find reason to not help someone because they don't have the appearance of deserving it. Well, if they're an alcoholic, it's their own fault. Yeah? But once you're in the grip of that, fault is a difficult thing to find, isn't it? Yeah? So does it actually matter that they're broken in their spirit? That they have nothing of Christ as the guide for life? And that they squander what little they've got on whatever it is? Does it actually matter? Let's be found praying that God's grace comes to their hearts. And let us be a part of, call it God's mercy in action, God's mercy at work. Let us be a part of that. And to share and to give whatever is needed so that they see the love of Christ. Yeah. Our prayer then may be, Our Father in heaven, please we ask, grant by your grace and in your providence the continued enjoyment of your bountiful mercies to us, to meet our daily needs in practical ways. Not only so, but sustain and cause to prosper the well-being of all of our brothers and sisters in the faith especially. Increase in our hearts the desire for well-being, both physically and spiritually, to our whole extended family. And Father, though we melt in the face of suffering, yet those without that which is necessary to sustain life, we pray that you will teach us to be humble in our ways. Increase in us the desire to come alongside and to show compassion. Not to say, I hope it's all well, but to do something to help. Grow in us that desire to provide wherever we're able, and even that it might train us to be more dependent on your goodness and loving kindness. Amen. And just while the